Well, again, good morning. It's good to be back. Last week, I was out camping with a bunch of us, and it was cold last week. We were out there. It was like 50s and 60s, cloudy. We left Sunday morning to like light mist and then came home, and it was 80 degrees. And it was like, oh, my goodness, what a switch. But we had a good time just hanging out, talking with one another. Yeah, it was a good weekend. My son had an awesome time eating s'mores, and so... What more can you want as a kid than s'mores? But we're back. Johnny, I know last week brought an amazing message and another challenging message. That we're in this section of Peter that really these last couple messages aren't the easiest messages to hear. And the message we're going to look at today is also not the easiest message to hear. Peter, again, is going to call and talk about submitting. And for him, it's a call to willingly put yourself under someone else's authority. And again, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't like to submit to others. It's a hard word for us to hear. It's hard for us to want to willingly do it to someone else. That a couple weeks ago, Peter, writing to the church about how they are to live in this world under the authority of the Roman government, tells them to submit to their authorities. And that was just as challenging back then as it is to us today. We're more and more today, it seems that if your party is not in office, we're taught to do everything but submit. To resist, to make life hard for them, and to do everything you can to get your group in. And yet the call is to submit. Last week, Johnny called us to submit to our bosses, our shift managers, anyone who is an authority over us. And that is hard at times, especially when maybe they aren't the best at their job. Or that you're like, I think I could do this better. And yet Peter's call is to submit to those in authority over you. Submitting is not an easy thing. We seem to live in a society today where submitting is not the question or not the response. It's sort of the battle cry is to strike back. If you're hit, you hit back. If someone says something, you do it and you say it back or you say it worse or you hit them harder. And yet Peter's reminding us that that's not the way of Jesus. It's not the way of the cross. And it's not the way of people who would be his disciples. And today we're going to come into another passage that is going to be hard to hear, especially probably for some of the women in this room or online. It'll hopefully be also a message that men need to hear and be challenged by. Because the passage we're going to look at today and others like it have often been taken out of their context and used by husbands in a way very selectively to often even sin against their wives. And that needs to stop. Because what Peter paints here and what the gospel and the New Testament and scripture paint of marriage is a very beautiful thing. And this message today, it's not about the roles that women can have in society or home in the church. Again, I've heard this passage applied to that, and it's not what this passage is about. In this passage, like other passages Paul speaks on of marriage and husbands and wives and the roles, often men will emphasize the role of the women. You need to submit while they ignore their call in the relationship. And so today my prayer is that all of us, men and women, that we would listen to the whole passage. That we'd hear what God wants us to hear, not just tune it out because it's hard or it's difficult. And what makes this passage, I think, even harder for us today is we don't understand the times that Peter was writing to. That often, I think, when we come to the scripture, we take our worldview, our understanding of words and what was going on and what's right and wrong and what we know, and we just assume that the writer was writing to people who understood the same thing. That their culture was just like us, that the words meant the same, that the expectations were the same, and yet so often that's not the case. Yes, there's similarities between our world and the world of the Bible, but there's a lot of differences. The first century world was very different than the world today, and trying to compare them and just do what we do and assume it was back then is not the same. We see that today. If you're a basketball fan, any basketball fans out here? There's a few. I watch it to just keep up with it. But there's this debate about who's the greatest basketball player of all time. It's either Michael Jordan, LeBron James, or some will say Wilt Chamberlain or others. And there's all this debate about this. And some of you are already getting riled up. Kareem, there we go, yes. And it's just, there we go. See, we're going. Some loyalties are coming out. But one of the difficulties in this debate is that even though the game is the same, to try to score the most points, the rules and what you could do in different generations changes. And so it's not like just comparing apples to apples. In a similar way, the world I grew up in the 80s and 90s, while it's similar to the world today, it's also very different than my kids' world today. That I find myself having to do a lot of learning about today's society and culture. I ask my kids a lot of questions about what they're learning, what they're seeing, what they're hearing, because I'm trying to understand their world and where it's at so that I know how to lead them and navigate them through it. If I just go to my kids and say, this is what I did, why don't you do it? They're going to look at me and be like, Dad, you just don't understand. And that's the quickest way for them to tune me out, is Dad doesn't understand my world. And so we have to understand what Peter was saying to help really hear the culture Peter was writing to so that we can really understand what he's calling us to today. And so again, if you're in here and you're a husband and wife and you're married, listen up. At some point, both of you are probably going to be uncomfortable, and that's okay. If you're in here and you're single and you're like, I don't know if I should be here, I want to encourage you just to listen. That if at some point God opens up marriage to you, good, and you'll have a sort of understanding. If you're not married, often when we do find ourselves maybe down the road, if God opens up that door, we just bring in the marriage we saw from our parents into our own marriage. And to think about, how did my parents relate to one another? And how might I relate if God ever opened that up? And so stand with me as we read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Peter writes, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the words, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come into your word today, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. Father, may you come and may you soften our hearts to hear what you want us to hear, that we wouldn't hear all the things we bring in, our culture brings in, that church culture brings in, the way we've seen this lived out well. May we see that and may we be able to discern the ways we've seen this not lived out. Jesus, may we see in this passage your heart for marriage, of how husband and wife are to relate. Father, I pray that you would speak through me today, that it wouldn't be my words but yours. Jesus, I pray that today we would leave here as a community whose couples understand a little more about how they're to love and serve one another. That we take this serious. So Jesus, speak and do what only you can do. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Again, we need to understand what was happening in first century Rome. And if you don't know much about first century Rome, Rome was an empire that was based on order and stability. And in the Roman world, what that meant was hierarchy. Everyone had a place in society, and they just needed to sort of man their place in society. That in their society, there was the top level that was called the patricians, and it was the world of the rich, the politicians, the philosophers, the educated. Under them was the rest of the Roman citizens that were called the plebeians. And then under them were the slaves, who weren't considered citizens, who had very few, if any, rights ascribed to them. And as you can tell from that top layer being called the patricians, their society was run by men. Men ran everything, whether it was government, education, business, the home life, even religion, was largely, almost exclusively run by men. If you were a woman and a Roman citizen in the first century, you had rights as a Roman citizen, not the same amount as the husband had or a man had, and women had to put themselves under the authority of some man, whether that be her father or her husband. Women weren't allowed to hold public office. They couldn't vote. They had a very basic education. And if they were maybe of the upper class, women may have run a business, but that business was always seen as the property of the person that was over her, whether her husband or her father. That in many ways, they were treated as second-class citizens. Roman philosophers and writers often would portray women as being weaker. Not just physically, but in their judgment, in their thinking, that they were more prone to sexually wandering. And because they were weaker, there was this thinking and philosophizing among the men that you needed to have a man over them. Because they couldn't be left on their own. That their role in society was largely to get married, have kids, and manage the home. And even that sphere of the home was not under their authority. It was the man's authority. That if he decided he didn't like one of their kids and wanted to sell them, he could sell them or give them away regardless of what the mother thought. And back then, you didn't marry for love. This whole idea that we have today of marrying for love in history is a relatively new concept. Back then, you married because you were trying to advance your family up the ladder. One of the ways you climbed the ladder was through marriage. Marriages were arranged. Families would get together. Parents would get together and say, I think our kids would make a good match. It would help both of our families, and so let's go and do this. Back in first century, the typical Roman woman was married in her early teens, anywhere from 11 to 15 years old. Part of the reason they were married that young is because it was highly important for the bride's family that when she married her husband, that she was a virgin. And so one of the ways to sort of prevent any sexual promiscuity was you married them off right around puberty. Men had to be at least 14 years old to be married, but often they weren't married until their early to mid-20s. And so it would not be uncommon back then to have a girl who was 13 or 14 married to a guy who was 23 or 24. Nowadays, we look at this and go, that's wrong. We have laws against that. But to the audience that Peter is writing to, this was normal. When we often think of Mary and Joseph, we often sometimes think of them as maybe 20 or 30-year-olds because that's where people today get married. But back then, most historians say they lived in this culture. They were probably teenagers themselves. 15, 16, maybe Peter was, or Joseph was in his 20s. But very young. Again, this was normal. This was the situation that Peter is writing to. And because women back then had very few rights of their own, there wasn't a lot of jobs that they could hold to make money on their own. And so staying under the authority of their husband or their father was the best route. Roman society, their laws for divorce were pretty broad and general. That if there was a divorce, the woman could go back to her father's house if the father would take her in. But if the father said no, the woman was on her own. And the only easy job for her to support herself was often prostitution. if she got divorced and had three or more kids, there was this weird law that said that woman could then be independent. She didn't have to go back home. But then again, the same thing. If she didn't go back home, how would she support herself? Again, the easiest option was prostitution. And so staying married was the best option. Very different world than today. This is the world that Peter's writing to. And so when Peter writes, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, that was nothing new for them. For some late women in here, maybe because of your experience in marriage or with men, or you've known people, you hear that and you cringe and you tense up. But for them that Peter is writing to, this was normal. To hear Peter say, submit to your husband, is what was normal in Roman and Jewish culture and society. It's what was expected of them. Peter wasn't writing them at this point anything unusual. That this was just how Roman society worked. Jewish society was very much similar to this. Throughout the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, in Paul's letters also, we hear him telling wives to submit to their husband. Again, Paul's writing to the same culture, the same society. But again, often these passages have been taken by husbands and taken out of context. They read the first part, wives submit, and they use that as a card for them to do and say whatever they want. That when the wives say, yeah, but the Bible says you're supposed to do this, often sometimes the husband's response is, be quiet, you're supposed to submit. And it's sin. It's not right. Yes, we see in Scripture as we go through this that there are roles that God has assigned, but it's not because one is better or worse or stronger or superior and inferior. God is a God of order in His church, in creation, in families. And this passage falls where it does in 1 Peter because Peter has been spent the first part of the book talking about how the church, believers, relate to one another. Then in chapter 2, he's moved into how do believers relate in a world full of non-believers. Specifically, how do they relate when they find themselves under the authority of someone who's not a Christian, not a believer? And so he started with government. Last week he moved to slaves and masters. And this week he moves to marriages. Because Peter is writing most likely to women who are in the churches these letters were sent to, and by the context that he writes, their husbands were not believers. Peter writes that if any of them do not believe the word, literally in the Greek, it's if any of them are disobedient to the word, meaning they've heard the word of God and they've just said no. What do you do? How are you to respond? And there's tension already because their husbands are not believers and they are believers. And in that society, there's even more tension created because the husband was the religious leader of the household. The household was expected to take on the religion of the husband. Whatever God that husband worshiped, he would lead the family in the worship of that God. Wives and kids were expected to come under him and just assume his religion. And so here there's a tension because these wives are stepping out of that and they're choosing to follow Jesus. And so now there's this tension in there that they're going against society. Historians say that husbands would let their wives often have other religious interests as long as it didn't interfere with them, make them look bad, or as long as they still participated in the other religion. And so Peter is writing them in this situation saying, submit willingly to your husbands. And he says, so that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. This should sound familiar. Because Peter has already been calling the church, men and women, to do this exact thing. Remember, as a community, we're called to love one another. We're called to serve one another. We're called to share with one another. We're called to do good deeds for one another. And then Peter takes that and he says, in society in general, in 2 verse 12, says, how are we to live among non-believers? Live such good lives that they may see your goodness and they may glorify God. So what he says, well, who you are in the church is who you are in society. And then we look at government. How are we to respond to government? We're to submit and do good. In slaves, submit, but keep doing good. In marriages, submit and keep doing good. Live consistently the faith of God that you have in this community. Carry it out. There's no separateness in the eyes of God. How we live in here should be consistent in all areas of our life. That what Peter is calling the wives to, of living these good lives, is what he's been calling the church to all along. That this isn't a new command to them. He's calling them to faithfully live lives that reflect who Jesus is. That he says, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Peter has several times in this book talked about us as believers living reverently before God. All the times he mentions reverence, it's always in regards to God. And Peter is calling wives saying, your husband should see your reverence, the reverence that you have toward God. That you're to honor God, you're to respect God. In other words, their submission to their husband isn't necessarily because their husband deserves it all the time. It's because they recognize out of their reverence for God, their respect for God, they understand that God is calling them to submit. And so they say, Father, I'm going to submit to my husband because you've called me to do that. Not necessarily because their husbands are worthy of it, but out of their faithfulness. They're to live pure lives, not just sexually pure, but it's a bigger purity, that they're to live morally good lives among their husbands. That they're to live lives filled with good deeds, lives that are filled with the fruit of the Spirit. That they're to love their husbands, serve their husbands, share with their husbands. Again, it's the same thing that Peter's already called them to do and to be as the people of God. And Peter's saying, if your husband's not a believer, just continue to follow Jesus. And again, if a husband commands a wife to sin and go against God, just like in government and others, we're to obey God. Understanding that when we disobey government, or we disobey a master, or we disobey in marriages, it may come with consequences. That Peter's going to spend more time writing about what happens when we suffer for doing good. Now, there's some of you who may be asking, well, what about abuse? What if the husband is abusing the wife in any manner or form? Well, back in their culture, in Roman culture, the woman had very little recourse of what she could do. There were no laws protecting her. There were no ways out. That some historians say, we don't exactly know. Probably the best call was for just endure it and live it out. There were laws that called husbands in the Roman culture to sort of live up to the idealized standards and characters and values that the philosophers talked about. But historians are like, whether those were ever enforced, we have no idea. But today we do have laws that protect wives and spouses. It's not always the husband who does the abusing. Mostly it's the husband. There are times where the wives abuse their husband. But there are laws that protect them. There are ways for them to get out, to find help, to find safety. And there's no reason a wife should ever endure any sort of abuse. Get out and get help for yourself and for your husband and for your family. That if your husband's a believer and he's abusing you, he is so far into sin. Because of what God is going to call us to next. Get help. Talk to people. There's laws. There's ways out that you can get out of that situation and get help. It's sad in the church world how often I get articles from different churches coming across of talking about all these women in churches that have come forward and just sort of talked about all the abuse they've had at their husband's hands. And it's passages like these that are often used as the reason why. Which says we haven't read these passages. We haven't read them fully. We haven't taken them in. And Peter goes on to talk about beauty and where beauty comes from. And then, like today, this is one area where things don't change. Often throughout history, we have measured our beauty by our outward appearance. Men back in the Roman culture, it was all about appearing physically strong, being athletic and wise and a leader. If you look at all the Roman statues, it's these guys with these great physiques, and that was beauty for men. And for women, it was about how they looked, how they adorned themselves, how they dressed up, and that was all this focus on outward beauty. 2,000 years later, we're still focused on outward beauty. And today it's even harder, or even more of a temptation, that if you're in the social media world, it's all about presenting a perfect life. Here's the perfect dinner, the perfect party, here's my perfect life. You can take pictures of yourself and apply filters that make your skin look like it has zero blemish. But man, for our kids today, they think that's reality. If your life isn't like that, then there's something wrong. And Peter points out later in this passage that that beauty is perishable. It's fleeting. Those of us who are older in here, we understand that all of that outward looks, it's all fleeting. It's like we were looking at a picture of me back before I got married to Aaron, and I was working out, and my kids were like, "Dad, you are strong." And I was like, "What's changed?" It's like, but we understand. It's like muscles up here as you get older just become down here. That beauty fades. Now, Peter's not telling people, hey, women, stop adorning yourself, stop wearing jewelry, stop wearing nice clothes, because there's people who will read this and that's what they take out of it. Wives, you can't wear these nice things. And that's not the point of the passage. Paul's using the way women adorn themselves then to contrast it with where true beauty comes from. Peter says that true beauty, it comes from the heart. It comes from inside us. That true beauty isn't a physical beauty. It's a beauty that comes from God changing and transforming our heart, and that beauty and goodness of God coming out in our lives. But it's not about telling women, you can't dress up, you can't wear this, you can't do that, because if women didn't dress up, if they didn't wear nice clothes, guys, you would be like, what? Like, let's be honest. But Peter's telling them that's not where ultimate beauty comes from. Your ultimate beauty comes from inside. Don't just try to dress it up. And Peter points particularly to the inner self, this gentle and quiet spirit. Brothers and sisters, gentle and quiet spirit is not the exclusive quality of women and women only. Sometimes this passage is read and it's, see women, you're supposed to be quiet and gentle, and men, we're supposed to be rough and tough and boisterous and do all these things. And yet when I was looking this week, there's no passages where men are called to be rough and tough and loud and boisterous. The qualities of gentleness and a quiet spirit, those are actually the qualities of the people of God, men and women. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no fruit of the Spirit that, oh, these are for women and these are for men. These are the fruit of the Spirit for all believers. Paul calls believers, men and women, in 1 Timothy 2:2, to live quiet and peaceful lives. Peter, in a couple of verses that we're going to look at next week, calls believers to seek peace and pursue it. Jesus describes himself in Matthew as gentle and humble in heart. That the qualities that Peter is pointing out of a woman here to be quiet and a gentle, those are the qualities of believers, not just women. That if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, you are to have those qualities in you also. Again, Peter's not saying anything new or revolution. He's just calling women and believers to continue to be who you are in God. Be consistent, be faithful to living out the godly life. And Peter cites Sarah as an example from the Old Testament of a wife who submitted herself to her husband, Abraham, and called him Lord. There may be some of you women there who are looking at your husband going, ever call me Lord. I'm never going to call you Lord. But back then, Lord was just a sign of respect and honor of someone. that Abraham, when the two visitors come to him, that are eventually the angels that they go on to rescue Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, when Abraham sees them, he calls them my lords. That it was a term of respect and honor. And Peter is making the connection to the Old Testament, that even in the Old Testament, we see this call of wives being called to honor and submit to their husbands, but out of reverence for God, not primarily because of their husbands. Our God is a God of order. Jesus submitted his life to what God wanted. We see that example in Jesus, and we're called to do the same. But again, this doesn't mean that husbands can do whatever they want with their wives. They can't just push themselves and their interests on their wives and just leave their wives out. Because Peter, in this one verse to husbands, is going to give them a load of what God expects of them. And so Peter writes in verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. This is a very, the Greek on this is a very like awkward wooden translation, and so this is a much smoother one, but it misses some of what the Greek is trying to get across. And so Peter switches here from writing to believing women to writing to husbands who are Christians. That the word considerate in the Greek is literally the word gnosis, which is knowledge. And it's not just I know facts, it's a deep knowledge that someone acquires through careful study and observation that involves all of their senses. A more literal translation might be something like, husbands, while residing with your wives, have consistent knowledge. That what Peter is calling husbands to do is he's calling husbands, as you live with your wife, know who she is. Don't just know about her, know who she is. Who is she? What is God doing in her life? What are her interests, her gifts, her values? How is God growing her? What is going on in her? Who is she becoming? Because the person she was when you said, I do, is not the same person she is now. It's not the same person she was 6 months ago. Know who your wife is. Paul, when he talks about this, talks about husbands loving their wives. Peter doesn't anywhere mention the word love, but that sense, again, he's already called us to love one another. Husbands, know your wives. Do you know who they are today? Do you see their gifts, their strengths, what God is doing? Peter's calling the husbands to continually get to know who their wives are. If you get married and you're married in here, you've been enrolled in the university as a husband, and your major is not only to know God, but your secondary major is to know your wife and who she is. And until God parts you, there is no graduation. It is a continuing education. Who is your wife today? Does she feel like you really know who she is today? Husbands in this room, are you still enrolled in the study of your wife? To know her, to understand who she is and who she's becoming. That God is not done with her, just as he's not done with you. And your call, as Paul writes, is to do what we can to present the bride spotless before Christ. To love her as Christ loves the church, to sacrifice for her, to serve her, to share with her. That if you want to lead your family well, you better know who your wife is so you know how to lead her and your family well. Or did you stop learning once you said, I do? Or maybe you stopped learning once kids came along. By the way, if you have kids, you got another major. It's called knowing your kids. Because they're going to change too. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Again, the Roman culture had this picture that women were weaker, and so therefore they needed sort of a man over them. Peter subverts this here, and he says, because they're weaker, and when he's talking weaker, he's simply talking weaker physically. And yes, there are women who could beat up men and are stronger than men. We've been watching the show Aaron and I called Physical 100. I don't know if you've seen it on Netflix. It's a Korean show. And it's all these buff men and women. They're competing to who's the strongest. And Aaron was talking. We were watching it the other night. And she's like, this whole show is weighted toward men. Like, all the activities are just these really physical activities. Like, the strength that women have isn't really played up in this. And there's a difference. But what Peter flips on this is, instead of continuing the script of, since women are weaker, you need to be over them, Peter says, because they're weaker, you need to honor them. This idea of treating them with respect is this idea of treating them with honor, of letting them know that they are highly valued. Does your wife know that she is highly valued by you? Do others around you know that she is highly valued by how you talk to her and you treat her? You see, when we highly value something, people know it. Any of you ever get a new car or a new used car, and you normally would park this close to the store, but because it's new, you're going to park way back here where there's no cars? Why? Because you highly value that. You want nothing wrong to happen to it. I've driven by and see people, they'll pull out of their trunk like this brush, and they'll like keep their car immaculate. Or you buy something else that you really like and you don't store it where everything else is. You store it separately. That's this picture that you, why? Because you value it more than these other things. Do you as husbands value your wife more that she knows it and understands it? Do you treat her differently? Then thirdly, he says, as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Here's the real twist for Peter. Women aren't second class. Women aren't below men. He says they are heirs with you in Christ. That men and women, we are equal in the eyes of God. We are co-heirs in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there is no section for men and a section for women. It is just the people of God. We are made in Christ's image. Christ died for, we're made in God's image. Christ died for us, men and women alike. We are equal in the eyes of God. Husbands, do you see your wife as your co-heir? That her thoughts, her opinions, her what she wants matters on the same level as you, what you want. For Peter's audience to hear this, it was a radical twist for them to hear him call them to see their wife not as second, but as equal with them. Do your wives know that you see them as your equal? That their thoughts, their values, their opinions are taken seriously? This is the call of Peter to wives and to husbands. The unique thing in this section is this is the only one of the three where Peter addresses those in authority. Because that's how important this is for Peter. So I want to invite you to close your eyes as the worship team comes up. I want to invite you just to ponder and reflect. Again, if you're not married, ponder and reflect on what was the marriage you saw modeled by your parents. Are there things maybe in your parents' marriage that you're like, man, if I'm ever married, I would change this. I would do this differently. Wives in this room, are you able to submit yourselves to your husbands? not necessarily because they deserve it all the time, but out of obedience and reverence to Christ. Are there any parts of your marriage where maybe it's difficult for you to submit to, and you're making it difficult, and you're making it harder? Maybe your husbands have never said this, but man, it's hard to lead a family, your marriage as a husband, to lead it the same way Christ modeled for us. To sacrifice, to give up, to serve. Husbands, the call of your wife to submit isn't a blank check for you to do whatever you want. You've been given a great responsibility. Husbands, are you continuing to get to know your wife and who she is and who she's becoming? What God is doing in her life? Where her gifts and her strengths are? Husbands, are you honoring your wife and treating her as a person of great value in your life? That she would know it and others would recognize it who are looking in. Husbands, do you understand that she is your co-heir in Christ? She is your equal. Marriage isn't easy. It takes two people fully committed and submitted to Jesus first and then to one another. That what Peter's painting here and Paul paints in some of his passages is this sort of reciprocal relationship in marriage. That when husbands, when we're knowing who our wife is, when we're honoring her in a way that she knows and sees and feels and experiences, when we see her as our equal, it makes it easier for her to submit. Because she knows she's seen and valued and loved. But when one of those are out of whack, it makes it harder for them to want to submit. We make it harder for them to do what God is calling them to do. In the same reciprocal way, wives, as you submit to your husbands, it makes it easier for us to want to get to know you and honor you and see you as equals. Because ultimately, we are both called to submit to Christ. So in this time of reflection, I want to just encourage you, if you're married, to just do a little assessment. How are we doing? And maybe at some point today, this week, you get with your spouse and just say, how am I doing in what the pastor talked about? And maybe today, when we have a response time and the prayer people are up, maybe you want to come up as a couple and just say, ask the person who's up there, just say, would you pray for us a couple that we'd really step into this? That when this is working, as we see Peter describing it, it's a beautiful thing. Because it's not about power, it's not about superiority, it's about really loving and serving one another well. About faithfully living out who we are as Christians in here and in the world, and in particular in our marriages and families. That what Peter calls husbands and wives to do is nothing that Christ hasn't called us to already. So take this time just to respond to what God is speaking. Heavenly Father, may that be the cry of our hearts. That we might know you more. That we might know our husbands and wives more. Lord, may we be a people who surrenders to you, who lives in obedience to you regardless of the currents of our society. Jesus, I pray for the couples that are in here. Father, would you teach and show wives what it looks like to submit to their husbands, not because they're always worthy, but out of reverence for you. Father, I pray for the husbands that we might live in a way that makes it easier for them to submit. May we continue to get to know our wives. May they know that they are highly valued and precious. May they feel and know that they are our equals. Jesus, I pray that you would begin a new work in our community, in our marriages. May we strengthen them. May we build into them. May we build into one another. Lord, would you do in us what we can't do on our own? Would you change our hearts that we would desire the things of you more than the things around us? Father, would you do a new work in us? For we pray this in Jesus' name. If you are interested in being baptized, it is 11:45. We'll meet in my office at 12. It gives you 15 minutes to grab food, talk to people. God is good. Amen. Would you stand and receive the... I'm already standing. Would you receive the benediction? May the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus, with the deep, deep love of our Heavenly Father, fill us afresh and anew and overflow in our lives, into our marriages, into our relationships with everyone around us. May we go in the presence and power of the Spirit this week. For those of us who are married, may we go this week saying, Jesus, help me to be a better husband, a better wife in your image. Amen and amen. You are dismissed, brothers and sisters.